Our scripture this morning is from 1 Peter 5, verses 10 through 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is my privilege to introduce to you somebody you all know, Trey Williams.
I do thank you all for inviting me and for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we begin, Lord, we live in a world right now of trying times. We live in a world where we don't know what's going to happen from one moment to the next, but you do. Father, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And this morning, as we just spend a few moments in your word with this story from the Old Testament, Lord, I ask that you would just anoint my lips, the words that I speak as they come out. And Father, I even ask for the gift of tongues, that if I say something incorrectly, that it would be changed and made right before the ears of these who are this morning. We love you, we thank you, and we ask for your blessing. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please, turn with me to 2 Samuel 4, chapter 4. And I will come back in a minute and meet you there. I'm going to start with 1 Samuel 31, and I'm going to kind of set the setting for what we're going to speak about this morning. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1 says, Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gibeah. And the Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. And Saul said to his armor-bearer, Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. But the armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel 4, 4. And it sets the scene for what we're going to hear and see for the next 20 or 30 minutes, where we begin. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when he heard the news about Saul and Jonathan that came from Jezreel, this battle we just mentioned. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell, and he became crippled. And his name was Mephibosheth. Imagine, 5 years old, playing in the nursery, palace doors burst open, the nurse comes in, sweeps him up, 5 years of age, and on the way out of the nursery, something happens. She drops him. She's handing him over a wall, maybe. She's handing him to somebody else, maybe. We don't know. Maybe as a 5-year-old boy, he's squirming. He's strong. He wants to get out of her arms, and maybe as he's trying to squirm out of her arms, he falls, and both legs, ankles, legs, whatever, are broken. When the battle was taking place, Jonathan, Saul were killed. In those days, it was the tradition, I'll call it, of the new monarchy to come and wipe out all of those old monarchy members. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul. Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead. Mephibosheth would have been next in line. And the nurse knew that. So the nurse rushes in to grab Mephibosheth, to take him to safety, and on the way out the door, he's very seriously injured. Mephibosheth was next. He would have been the first one to go because David is coming. 5 years old, grandpa's dead, dad's dead, and David is on the way to clean things up, and that means me at 5 years of age. It's a bad day for Mephibosheth. He's 5 years old, and it's only going to get worse. The nurse picks him up and heads out of the palace, and she drops him. She picks him up and she heads for safety. There's no time to fix him. There's probably no real methods for fixing him. So she picks him up, and she heads for a place called Lo Debar. So, bad day. Real bad day for Mephibosheth. She heads for foreign territory. And his whole world at 5 years of age is turned upside down. Today we would say, and I just was thinking about it, no pun intended, I got my legs knocked out from under me. No pun intended. And we've all had those Mephibosheth moments. Everything's fine. And within just a few moments, things turn our world upside down. That phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. That doctor's report that you hadn't expected to get. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a relationship that goes south. Maybe you've got somebody that you had somebody that you thought you could depend on. You could trust it. And all of a sudden, you realize you can't. And your world is turned upside down. This morning, that's how Mephibosheth was. That's how this young man felt as he was being taken off to Lodabar. Years go by. Years. He's in Lodabar. 20 years? 22? 24? We don't really know. We find out later in Scripture, though, that he actually has a son in just a little bit. But he goes to Lodabar and nothing happens. He doesn't get healed. He doesn't get help. He just gets there in Lodabar and he's alone and he's broken. This is the story of Mephibosheth. In a foreign land, alone and broken. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. One day, David is asking, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Based on what we know, the transference of the monarchy, it's a strange statement for David to make. David, according to what we read earlier, what we do know, would have been in charge of wiping out all of Saul's, all of Jonathan's remaining family. But let's look at it in this proper context. David and Jonathan were very good friends, almost brothers. They cared for each other very much. And as we review the history of Saul, David, and Jonathan, we find that Saul had been chosen by the people to be the king and anointed by Samuel. David was chosen by God and anointed by Samuel as their king. And as time passed, Jonathan realizes and becomes aware that God's chosen, David, would be the next king of Israel, not Jonathan himself as it would normally be. So Jonathan has asked David for a promise. He said that when David assumed the kingship, that he would show kindness to Jonathan and his family. And David made a covenant with Jonathan that he would do so. Regardless of what happened, Jonathan's alive or dead, whatever the case is, David will keep that covenant to show kindness to Jonathan and to Jonathan's family. And he said, as surely as the Lord lives, he kept this covenant of promise. And the Bible records in 2 Samuel 9 that David asked this question, is there anyone still left to the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, we don't know what prompted David to ask this question. As we say, it's many, many years later. Some commentary said, well, maybe it was the time of the year that the battle took place when Jonathan and Saul and they were all killed. So maybe he's remembering this time and thinking about the covenant that he made with Jonathan. He also made a covenant with Saul a little bit later too. But maybe he's thinking about it this time. We all have times and dates in our lives that we remember and bring thoughts to our mind. This is the Thanksgiving season, and I had a brother who at the age of 44 died the day after Thanksgiving. And I had a brother at age 52 who died the week before Thanksgiving. So I give thanks every Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in my life. But at this time of the year, it brings thoughts to my mind about my brother as we grew up and the things we did and the things we shouldn't have done, things of that sort, you know. So I can imagine maybe that David is sitting there thinking, boy, they died X number of years ago, just about this time. I should remember that covenant. Well, maybe. Others think that maybe he was doing something that he and Jonathan enjoyed doing together. He remembered. Remembered when Saul threw the spear at him. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he was remembering his covenant at this time that he had promised to both Jonathan and Saul. I think there's a little bit more to it than that. If you would please Turn with me to 2 Samuel 7, 8. Now, David wanted to rebuild the temple, and he's talking to Nathan. And he tells Nathan, I want to rebuild the temple. And Nathan says, well, go and tell the Lord, do what you want to do. But God gets hold of Nathan one night, and he says, I want you to give a message to David. Chapter 8, he said, now tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be a ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home for their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they have done in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will give them rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you and who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build the house. Not you, David, but he will be the one to build the house. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. David wanted to build the temple. God is telling him, you're not going to do it. It's going to have to be somebody else. David accepts this. David accepts this. We'll go down now to verse 18. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. The king David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? As if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this the usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? For what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you will do this great thing and make it known to your servant how great you are. There is no one like you. There is no God like you, as we have heard with our own ears, and who is like your people of Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people. Now, God, keep forever your promise, verse 25, for you have made concerning your servant in this house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God of Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that I may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. King David and God had this open line of communication. And as he was speaking and sharing these things with God, I think, at this time when David was saying, O Lord, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? He was remembering the goodness and the graciousness of God in his life. And as he shared these things and these thoughts within his own mind, he remembered the covenant. God, you have been so good to me. You have been so good to my line of family. How can I not try to repay and keep this covenant that I had made with Jonathan and with Saul? Out of the goodness of his heart and the response that he had from God, he wanted to fulfill this covenant. Back to chapter 9. Now there was a servant. David has asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household called Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, but he is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king has asked. And Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, and Lodabar. Lodabar means the land of nothing, the land of no bread. And Mephibosheth had been whisked away, as we saw earlier, to this desolate place. He was a cripple, he had lost his heritage, and he was forced to live in fear and isolation in this land of nothing. It's also called the land of no bread. He had been there for many years when Ziba shows up at the door. Verse 4, where is he? Land of Lodabar. Go get him. Ziba arrives to bring him to David. Mephibosheth has no idea what was going to happen to him when he met David. Remember, he should have been killed years ago. Can you imagine the fear that might have been going through him on this trip as Ziba was taking him back to King David? I can remember when I was probably 6 years old, living in Winston. When my parents would go on vacation, they would take us to the coast, to the Florence area, to stay at a hotel. I think it was called the Horseshoe Motel. Anyway, we would go and we would stay at the Horseshoe Motel, and we were pretty regular visitors, so the lady behind the counter would give us free postcards to my brothers and I. There were four of us. We'd go into the office and she'd say, oh yeah, you can take that, and you can take that one, and you can take that. Give us pictures of the whatever was on the postcard. And it was great to have that. One day, my mom took us to Roseburg, and I was in a store, and there were postcards everywhere. And I started grabbing these postcards. I grab a postcard. Really nice. And I started to walk out of the store. And the lady said, excuse me, young man, where are you going? I said, I'm taking the postcards. I'm going back to the car. She said, those are for sale. They're not free. And I said, oh, okay. So she put them back. And I turned to my brothers and I said, she doesn't know what she's talking about. They're free. Remember the lady at the coast? They're free, right? She doesn't know what she's talking about. So when the lady behind the counter turns her back, I'm going to grab some. She's not going to tell me I can't have these. So I waited till she turned her back, and I grabbed these, and I honestly thought they were free. That's all I knew. So I grabbed the postcards, and I put them in my pocket, and I jetted for the car. I was going to go put them in the car before anybody knew I'd got there. Got to the car, and she caught me just as I was getting into the car. Come here, young man. So she takes me to my mom, and she said, I told him not to take these. They're not free. He's stealing. Okay, we'll take him home. Wait till his father gets home. It's the worst things you could say to me and my brothers as a boy. Wait till your father gets home. You knew what was going to happen when your father got home. This is the same kind of mindset Mephibosheth has. Mephibosheth is heading back to King David. He's been asked to get in the cart, to get on the donkey, to get in the caravan, whatever the case is. We know he can't walk that distance. Lodabar is quite a ways away from Jerusalem. All the way there, Mephibosheth is wondering what is going to happen. Just like me. What is going to happen when my dad gets home? Get in your room. Your dad will be home at 5 o'clock. 4:30. 4:31. 4:32. 4:33. Knowing what was going to happen at 5 o'clock when my father got home. Mephibosheth, however, does not know what's going to happen. He should have been killed years ago. So you can imagine the fear that was going through him on this trip back to King David. And you can also imagine maybe the hate that Mephibosheth had for King David. I mean, in Mephibosheth's mind, he had been in Lodabar for many, many years. And you can imagine the stories that were told to him. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're here because of King David. You're here because you're hiding out. You're a fugitive. You're broken and lame and crippled because King David killed your family. It was David's fault. It was David's fault. You can just imagine on the way back. It was David's fault that my grandfather was killed. It was David's fault that my father was killed. It was David's fault that I'm a cripple and I'm a fugitive. I hate this man, David. I hate this man, David. I don't care what he does to me. I hate him. In Mephibosheth's mind, he, Mephibosheth, was nothing. He had nothing. He knew nothing. The only thing he did think that he knew was that David wanted him dead. But things take a strange turn. This is not what Mephibosheth expected in verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, your servant. David says, fear not. Do not be afraid. We hear fear not a lot coming in the Old Testament. Fear not. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? A dead dog like me. What a terrible way to describe yourself. Who are you? Don't worry. I'm just a crippled dead dog. I don't matter. Doesn't matter who I am. Doesn't matter what I am. I'm just a dead dog. Maybe you've known somebody like that. Maybe you've known somebody who looked at themselves that way, unworthy. In a spiritual context, maybe you've known somebody who refuses to come to God because they think of themselves as a dead dog, an unworthy dead dog. One of our relatives, hiding from God, refused to come to God because he felt that the things he had done in his life, God could not and would not accept him. He considered himself unworthy to be called a child of God. Just before he died, he wouldn't listen to family. Didn't really pay much attention to friends on this, but just before he passed away, he was in hospice. And he had a hospice nurse who was able to share with him and give him the message of the gospel to let him know how much that God loved him. And I'm pleased to say, Susan and I will see her father in the resurrection. He had considered himself unworthy, not able to accept the gift of God, the free gift of God that was given to him, long before he finally made this decision. Mephibosheth realized this as he was receiving this blessing from King David, that everything that he had believed, everything that he had known, and everything that he had feared about David was wrong. Just like Susan's father, everything that he had thought, everything that he had known, everything that he had feared about God was wrong. That we serve a God of love, a God of mercy, a God who, like King David, sought out Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had been led to cherish this strong prejudice. This is from Ellen White. Mephibosheth had been led to cherish a strong prejudice against David as a usurper. But the king's continued kindness won the heart of this young man. With all the gifts that he gave and all the things that he was going to do for Mephibosheth. Remember, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. Verses 9. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops, for the master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Total restoration to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is us. We are Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a type of the sinners. King David was a type of our Savior and our God. In verse 7, King David totally restored his land. Everything. Not just a small parcel of land that King Saul had. Everything that King Saul had. Everything was restored to him. He restored everything that King Saul owned in inheritance and in wealth. Verse 10. He restored his servants, someone to care for his needs, for our God cares for you. And in verse 11 through 13, he restored Mephibosheth's dignity and his identity. He was no longer a dead dog living in the land of Lodabar, living in the land of desolation, and living in the land of no bread. He was now going to be eating at the king's table every day. And it's mentioned three times. This is a very important point. He was going to be eating at the king's table just as like one of the king's sons. Amen. Just like one of the king's sons. As we've looked at this restoration of Mephibosheth, I hope it's coming through that we see what God has done for each one of us. Every one of us has the opportunity. For like Mephibosheth, every one of us was crippled by the fall. We talked about that in our Sabbath school today. Every one of us is born a sinner. We were crippled by the fall. God has restored each and every one of us. For we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Point number two, we were all sought by the king. King David sought Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth did not seek David. God sought us. Luke 19:10 said that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Point number three, we were found, we were sought, and we were found in the far off country. Lodabar was a city to the east of the Jordan River. This whole area is a barren wasteland. Lodabar means place of no bread. And like him, when we're away from God, we live in a desolate place. If we are separated from him, we are in a desolate place, and we are in a place of no bread. But to that place comes Jesus, who is the bread of life. Mephibosheth was taken from a land of no bread and brought to a land of plenty, of milk and honey, just like we are. And he was saved for another's sake. David loved Mephibosheth from the very beginning, not for his own sake, not for anything that Mephibosheth had done to deserve that love, but for Jonathan's sake. His love for Jonathan extended through the generations to Jonathan's descendants. And in much the same way, God loves every one of us for his son's sake. We don't have to earn his love. We already have his love. For God's love is freely given in the name of his son, Jesus. And point number five, we have all been restored to the king's table. We are all called the sons of God, the children of God. Revelation 3:20. Would you please turn with me there? This will be our closing verse. Revelation 3, verse 20. I'm going to start with verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Very last point I want to make is when Mephibosheth was seen at the king's table, my understanding is that when they ate at their table, they had a very low table, and they were all spread out kind of on pillows, almost in a prostrate position as they ate. Not like the tables that we have at home where we sit in a chair, but they're laying down, as you can imagine, and eating from the table. The last point I want to make is that as Mephibosheth soon found out, he was on the same playing field, on the same level as any of King David's son at that table. They didn't see his lameness. They didn't see his fear. They didn't see anything that he might have had within him because it was gone. Because at the king's table and at the foot of the cross, we are all on the same level. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessings. We thank you for your love, your goodness, and your mercy that gives every one of us the promise and the confidence and an eternal life with you. Father, thank you now this morning as we go into the rest of our Sabbath day. Bless us, keep us. May we be watched over by you and your angels. And Father, may we be true representatives of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.